I have three sermons today, and if I keep my comments short and just read scriptures, then we'll get through most of it. If I get to commenting a lot, this will be part one, and then in a week or two, we'll do part two, and we'll get through this, okay? But what I want to share with you is specifically for all of us, but more specifically for people like Mitch. Anybody here like Mitch? Yeah, I like him. I want to share some experiences and some lessons that I have learned as a minister that I believe will benefit you who are ministers or are becoming ministers or feel called to the ministry. Now, this will work for everybody in one form or the other, but my heart in this is that you who are in the ministry will learn from what I have experienced, okay? It's like I've said many times, the experience is the best teacher. You might say, well, no, the Word of God is the best teacher, or the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. Yeah, you're right. But if you're not experiencing something from the Word of God or experiencing something from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then experience is the best teacher. Amen. Here's something along this same line that I heard from the Spirit of the Lord this morning in prayer. He said, what makes the Word of God so applicable and precious is that the Word is a person, and He wants to be personal. We heard a prophecy this morning in pre-service prayer that the Lord says, don't consider my Word as a book. Consider my Word as a person. And I believe this is vitally important if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to grow as a Christian, mature as a Christian, grow in the Christian lifestyle, you need to begin to see the Word not just as a book, but as a person, and His name is Jesus. And when you begin to apply the Word of God as a person to you personally, you two together, personally together, have an experience that makes the written Word of God come alive. And all of a sudden, the book is wonderful. But you need to personalize God's Word and consider God's Word as the person Jesus. John the Apostle said in the book of John, St. John chapter 1, verse 1, that the Word was made flesh. Word was God, and Word was with God, and Word was God. Said in a couple more verses, said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. So you're not just reading a book when you read the Bible. You're reading the life of a person. You're reading the desire of a person. His name is Jesus. Now, here's something. Maybe I better stop right here and insert this. I have no real rhyme or reason to the outline I've made today on today's sermon. I like to have 1, 2, 3, ABC, all the ducks in a row. And with this sermon, I just started writing things down as they came, and I didn't categorize them in any order. So I might start for five minutes, talk about one subject, and all of a sudden I'm talking about another subject. So pay attention so you know when to change subjects. Amen. Okay, we're changing subjects again. The more attention you give to the Word of God, the more uncomfortable you're going to be with sin. Or the more attention you give to sin, the more uncomfortable you're going to be with the Word of God. I've been a Christian all my life, as far as I can remember. I was a very small child. I was about 5 years old. My folks started going to church, so the vast majority of my years I remember is in a Christian environment. And even though I had my rebellious times and my selfish times and la la la, I've always loved the Lord and served the Lord as far as I can remember. But I'm kind of like the farmer's insurance commercial on TV says, we've seen some things, so we know some things. And what I want to share with you along these lines is because I've seen some things, I feel like I know something. And here's something I've seen. I've seen that I'm not always right. There have been times in my life when I knew I was right. Those times I was surely wrong. There's going to be a lot of nuggets today, just little short things like that take them to heart. Not only do we learn by experience, but we also learn by our mistakes. I could spend quite a bit of time today, which I won't today, but I could spend a lot of time sharing with you the mistakes I've made and the lessons I learned by them. There was a time in my life when I made a really big mistake, and it included all my family, and I just really made a mess of things and went off the wrong way. And And when I finally repented and got back on the right track, I said, Lord, I've made such a mess of things. I've just such a big mistake. I've just really missed it. I wish I could have erased that chapter from my life. And you know, the Holy Spirit's ministered to me, began to comfort me. And he said, you didn't really miss it. You just learned the hard way. Does that relate to you in any way? You didn't really miss it. You just learned the hard way. Now, I'd rather learn the hard way than not to learn at all. Huh? And so along that same line, I began to repent and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry about that time in my life and that recent past where things were, I took things the wrong way. But thank you for what you taught me during those times. And so we start focusing on the good that result. Amen? It's interesting. I was going through some notes upstairs in my office this morning, and I came across, believe it or not, some notes that fit this morning's sermon that I had preached on March the 7th. This is March 12th. Well, I had preached these on March the 7th, 2004. And all of a sudden, it's like, hey, I was going to touch on some of that today. You want to hear what I was doing in 2004? You sure? Okay, Mitch, I'm going to use you as an example with your permission. I may preach towards you a lot just because you're such a loving person, forgiving person. Mitch, ministers, sometimes there's a dilemma as to what to preach. And the dilemma comes mostly from the peer pressure, because brother so-and-so wants you to preach this and sister so-and-so wants you to preach that. And your wife wants you to preach this and your flesh wants to preach that and your spirit wants to preach something else. And you can find yourself lost. Going, what do I preach? I just forget it. Just forget it. This is not an unusual thing, but it's not an everyday thing either. Mitch, as we preach, it's not that we preach what someone else wants or needs, but we preach what the Holy Spirit is directing. So we have to shut out the voices and say, Holy Spirit, sir, what do you want spoken? Now, brother so-and-so might sit back there and go, oh, why is he always on that subject? Why doesn't he preach what I want? Because the Holy Spirit said, preach this. You need to always know where the buck stops. The buck stops with the Holy Spirit. And be on his side and be in accord with him, and it would be all right. Amen. It's my hope that after all the lessons I've learned over the years, that maybe I can share something that's profitable for you. If a sermon displeases someone in some way, it may just be where they are in life, and they just need to grow through. Some people are so pleased with what you preach because you're on their page and your sermon was in an agreement with their personal doctrine, and they're just so happy. So you got this guy over here going, oh, another one of these sermons. And the guy over here, yes, I just love this. You can't please all the people all the time, but what did Ben Franklin say? Come on, history students. Can't please all the people all the time, but you can please some of the people some of the time. Come on, you history students knew this, right? Ben Franklin. What'd you guys study in school? Campathology? Girls? Hallelujah. Here's an interesting little note that I made in 2004. Life is too precious to complain about anything. Life is too precious to complain about anything. Everybody happy? Here's one I touched on last Wednesday night that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to speak of again. Jesus died for our sins so that we could die to our sins. I told a little story about a drowning man out in the ocean. Since I did that one Wednesday night, I'll tell you a Sunday morning story about a man in an earthquake. This guy was in an earthquake. Must have been San Francisco. I don't know. But the buildings are shaking down all around him, and he becomes trapped. He's still physically okay, other than being, shook up and breathing dust and, skin up here a little and there. But he's trapped in this little cubicle under thousands of tons of rubble from the skyscraper. And so the rescue teams come, and they start looking for, survivors. They finally get into the area of the building where he's trapped and has been there for a couple of days. And they hear him, and they, everybody be quiet so we can hear. And, and they finally pick up what he's saying. And he's saying, save me. Save me. I don't want to die in this rubble. Save me. And so the fire chief that's in charge of the rescue team, he gets his bullhorn out where the guy can hear him. And he said, don't worry. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for you. Just repent. And you'll go to heaven. Your sins will be forgiven. Don't worry. Your sins are forgiven. And a guy yells, well, that's fine, but I need to be saved from the rubble that's trying to kill me. I need to be saved from the rubble that's trying to smother my life out. Please, thank you for forgiveness, but that's not enough. I need to be saved from this mess I'm in. We can be in a mess, whether it's a drowning man or a man trapped in the earthquake rubble. We can be that person by the sins that crumble around us and trap us, by the sins, the drowning man, by the sins that swallow us up and we can't get back to shore. We need to be saved from the sins. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. But now let's get on with the plan and let's get rid of this junk out of my life that's taken me down. It's interesting how the Holy Bible is full of instruction on how to eliminate sin and how to serve God. And it's interesting, you could go through the list of all the sins, you know, smoke, drink, and chew, and go with girls that do, you know, I mean, there's a lot of sins out there. And it's interesting that the Bible addresses this sin issue to the church. If you're looking for the perfect sinless church, look on. You'd be looking for a while, like forever. But sin tries to drown us. Sin tries to enclose us in a trap rubble where we suffocate and die. And whatever the sin may be, you need to ask God, deliver me. If it's a wrong lifestyle, God, deliver me. If it's a bad habit, God, deliver me. If it's an addiction, God, deliver. Seek God for deliverance from those things that are trying to take you under, and He will help you. He will help you. And I would like to see us as a church and as ministers, Mitch, become more sensitive to people's need for deliverance. We focus a lot on forgiveness, and that's so precious. And, you know, you get it started on the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness, and He's on the cross. You know, they just, without mercy, crucified Him. And, you know, the sins of the world are on Him, killing Him. The sins of the world were smothering Him to death. And He would say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, you know, we focus on this, one of the grandest things about forgiveness. But we also need to remember to focus some on the deliverance that people need in their everyday life. You in your pew where you are today, there's things that are drowning you. There's things that have crumbled around you and are smothering you, and you need to be set free, and I want you to be set free. There's things in me that need to be set free, and I want to be set free. Let's call out, save me, somebody save me. There's an interesting scripture in Acts chapter 2. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It didn't say whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be forgiven. It says, you know, that was taken care of on the cross. But it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the thing that's drowning you, brother. Change subject. Again, changing subject. Whatever makes your ministry successful may not work for me. Whatever success I find in ministry may not help you a bit. Now, given the fact that we do learn from one another, and we should be learning from one another, there's a lot of things in life and in ministry where we are together on this, but you don't have to do everything like the guy down the street that's so successful, because it may not be your calling, it may not be your talent, it may not be your expertise, may not be your training. I have looked at certain successes in other ministries where I thought, man, I want to do that so I can be like that and have results like that preacher. And it's like the Lord said, well, you haven't been trained in that. You have no knowledge of His platform. You have no knowledge of His game plan. You have no knowledge of what He went through or studied to get to where He's at. And you want His success, but you haven't paid the price He's paid. Okay, Lord, I'll not be envious of His success. Show me where I can work where I am. Show me where I can work with the training I have had. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Subject change. Too much work, obligation, sin, pride, biting off more than you can chew will really hinder the ministry. Look at Luke 14. Let's go to the screen now with Luke 14. I'm bypassing 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to Luke 14, 28. Can we do that? Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Next verse. Least after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all that see begin to mock him. Next one. Saying this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Whoa. Count the cost. When you get ready to start building your ministry, start developing your ministry, count the cost. You can work yourself to death and have no reward. Or you can work smarter instead of harder and reap great reward because the Lord has been your guide. Okay, here's one we all have to learn. I'm still working on it. A good preacher will never run out of sermon material to talk about. A better preacher knows when to stop. Most of us preach too long. I mean, really. By experience, I can share with you what works for me, not what works for you, but what works for me and what works for most people in a congregation. Shoot for 45 minutes. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to move and you have a good altar call. Who cares to go 3 hours? But your sermon, if your sermon lasts longer than 45 minutes, you've just wore out the backside of your congregation. And they're going like this and wanting to go to the bathroom and need to stand up and fluff their pillows. 45 minutes is your goal. I can say that by experience, not by the word of the Lord, by experience. That should be your goal. And then work into whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with it. I have seen the time that I went further than my goal, and I'd preach, you know, an hour, hour and 15 minutes, and everybody's getting fidgety, and I will move back and actually omit the altar call because I know I've gone too long and the people are ready to go eat fried chicken. You say, well, the people should be stronger. Yeah, I know they should, but you should be shorter. I'm just saying this by experience, but look at, there's an interesting little verse in Acts 20, verse 7. This is an interesting account of what happened with the Apostle Paul. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You think I'm long-winded? There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he, the young man, fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. You sure you want to preach long? Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and they talked a long while, until the daybreak, and then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. If you're going to preach till they all go to sleep, make sure they're not sitting in a third story window. Now, there's a lot of lessons to be learned in this, and there's a lot of ways to take it. But the way I want you to see it this morning is that you better be willing to pay the consequences of a long sermon. I heard a sermon one time in Tucson where his brother's talking. He got sleepy. He'd been having allergies real bad, so he was popping, you know, over-the-counter allergy pills, and he got really sleepy, and he's the main speaker. You know, he's the main speaker, but he said this allergy pills are just wiping him out. And he actually passed out just before they turned the service over to him after praise and worship. He actually passed out and fell over on the seat next to him. And the people all thought that the Holy Spirit had hit him and he was slain in the spirit. And they all jumped up and started shouting. They had the greatest altar call they'd ever had. God has a way of using all things. Changing subject. God expects you to put him first, your family next, and the ministry next. There has been a certain amount, a small amount of controversy down through the years that I've heard. People will say, no, it's God, ministry, family. But the word says God, family, ministry. Look at 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, the first five verses, we have an account here. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, bishop in the King James means overseer. It's a great word we don't use enough. I'm an overseer. It's what I do. I oversee this work. Okay, if you desire this position, you're desiring a good work. A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, a husband of one wife. My wife's in agreement with that. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. That's why you get invited to my house for a party once or twice a year. Able to teach. Let's go on. Not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. None who rules his own house well. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? God, your relationship to God, first. Relationship to your family, second. Your relationship to ministry, third. People who put their ministry in front of their family many times actually lose their family. I have watched it happen to friends. Mitch, there was a time when I felt like I was called to be really important and grow really big, have a big name, do big things. You know, I had plans, brother. I had a vision. There was a time not too many years ago when I was president of FMI. I was vice president of Casa de Dios Ministries. I was vice president of Living Word Ministries. I was president of El Rancho Feliz Orphanage. I was president of Centro de Apoyo. And I was field representative for Faith Christian Fellowship International. And all these titles. And all of a sudden, I couldn't change hats fast enough. I couldn't. It's like I couldn't finish anything I'd started with this ministry because this three ministries over here were saying, hey, obligation over here. And so, you know, you're running back and forth. And I found myself putting out little fires. One day I took off all my occupational hats and I said, turn in some resignations and take on the simple life and just obey God one thing at a time. If you want to be important in the kingdom of God, do one thing well rather than five things not so well. Still with me? Mark is our next scripture in Acts 15. Let's go to that. Again, back to what I said earlier, you may not always be right. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Two men of God, called of God, anointed of God, had the vision of God, and they had a contention between them to the point that they separated. Go to Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, in both passages of Scripture, there's nothing that says this brother's wrong, this brother's right. This brother's on the mark, this brother has missed the mark. No, it just shows they had two separate opinions. They did not agree. They can't walk together. Don't make a big deal out of it. If you can't walk with a brother, walk your way and bless him in walking his. Give him the liberty to be who he is. Give him the liberty to be who God's called him to be. You don't have to agree with him, but you can bless him. Agreement's not everything, even in marriage. I've been married to that pretty lady over there for more years than I can count. And we still don't agree on everything. But I have learned to allow her the liberty to believe what she wants to believe. And she has learned to allow me the liberty to believe how I want to believe. And we might say, well, that's your opinion. This is mine. Let's do something else. It's good to give people liberty to walk where their conscience has taken them. To give them the liberty to walk in the conviction of their heart. That conviction is based on their knowledge of the Word. My conviction on certain doctrinal issues has changed many times down through the years as I have learned more and more about things in the Word of God. What was the guy's name? Martin Luther's day. I put his quote up about 2 months ago. I don't remember his name either. It was about that long, big German name. And he says, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That's a terrific word. Terrific word. I wish I'd known that back when I was in contention with certain brothers over little things that didn't amount to a hill of beans. Okay, changing subjects. You don't mind if we change subjects, right? I do not like business meetings. Never have. Maybe that I never will. My wife will say, honey, we need to get the leadership together. We need to have a business meeting about it. When she says business meeting, my heart does about three flutters upside down, and I want to run and hide under the rug. I don't like, I have no desire to start liking business. It's who I am. Call me rebellious. That's my second name. It doesn't bother me. I don't like business. Mitch, you need to have them. I need to have them. And I have one once in a while because this pretty lady over here says, buddy, you want to sleep with me tonight or on the couch? You need to have them because people need to know what page you're on, what you're thinking. You need their input. They need your input. They need your input. You need their input. Did I get that right? I pray that you and all you ministers, Reuben, all you ministers will be better at business meetings than I am. It's a weak point, okay? It's okay to have weak points. If that's who you are, it's who you are. Now you can work on it. Exercise your spirit muscles and get built up. And, you know, I'm better at business meetings than I used to be. I used to not have any. Oh, those were the days. But again, what works for you may not work for me. What works for me may not work for you. And we've got to be flexible. Got to be flexible. And you need to have your business meetings because God's business is very important. Mark, are we going to Galatians 1 now? You can't please everyone, so don't try. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Think about this. Oh, I want to use my new toy. Can I use my new toy? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What he's saying is here, I can't be a bondservant of Christ if I'm going to please men. Think about that. Mitch, you're so awesome. Love them, respect them, listen to them, but don't try to please them. Please God. You don't answer to man, you answer to God. Right, brother? You answer to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, and not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Who do we please, ministers? Who do we please, congregation? Again, how you please God is based on your knowledge of the word and the conviction of your spirit. Don't ever come against someone or badmouth someone or put someone down that doesn't walk up to your standard after you've been studying for 20 years and you've got a certain standard of how you understand the scripture and you, and someone is way down here still in kindergarten, spiritually speaking. Don't ever put them down. They're walking in their conviction that's based on their knowledge of the word of God, and that knowledge changes year by year by year by year. Do you still believe what you did when you were in the second grade? What changed it? Time and the maturity that came with time and an increase of knowledge. Are we happy? Okay, I don't have a scripture for this next one, but this is in my notes. Don't preach thinking, boy, I hope he gets this. Wisdom seeks to hurt no man, yet will speak the truth in love. Boy, I hope she gets this. Have you seen what she's been wearing? So you read these scriptures about modesty and boy, I hope she heard that. She's over there on her cell phone, you know, reading a scripture about one of your problems. In my growing up years, we used to have an evangelist come through our little town. And for many years, he came through once a year. And I can talk about him because I think he's gone on to be with the Lord now. So I'll talk about him. Carl Davis, he was from Tahlequah, Oklahoma. Anybody been to Tahlequah? Yeah. Nobody ever been to Tahlequah? Where you been? What planet you from? It's just east of Tulsa, a little ways. And Brother Carl Davis said to me one time, he says, if you're going to be using cutting words in your sermon, do you know I can use cutting words? I shouldn't. I have, and I shouldn't. If I do it again, please forgive. Preachers should not use cutting words. You can't save people by cutting them down. He says, if you're going to use cutting words in your sermon, you better be ready right away to apply the balm of Gilead. That's just a quote from an old preacher of many years' experience. If you're going to use cutting words in your sermon, be ready right away to apply the balm of Gilead. Now, what on earth is the balm of Gilead? Well, it's a healing ointment that was spoken about in one of the little prophets in the Old Testament, in those little books where the pages are still stuck together, you know. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Changing subjects. Read and study your Bible every day. Okay, I don't want to wear out Mitch's name. Reuben, can I use you? Reuben, read and study your Bible every day, not just when you need to prepare a sermon. The first time I ever heard that, it cut me. By the Spirit of the Lord, it really got to me because I had got to the point where I was just kind of, you know, ignoring the Word of God. I went through this time several weeks when I was just really wasn't into the Word like I had been before. I just kept being comfortable finding something else to do. And I thought, well, this isn't right. But I just, you know, read the Bible so much, you know. And then I heard this from a minister under the anointing. And he says, you need to study the Word of God every day, not just when you're trying to prepare a sermon. And boy, that hit me like, wham. Lord, I'm sorry. I hear that. I got back in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. It didn't say study when you need a sermon. Study to be approved of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commended you. This changes subjects just a little bit. I wanted to focus on mind your own business. Can I use my toy again? Here it is, to mind your own business. Reuben, there's a lot of preachers doing a lot of things in a lot of different ways with a lot of different results. Mind your own business. Don't try to tell them what to do. Don't let them tell you what to do. Mind your business. It's between you and God. Amen? Interesting, isn't it? It's to me. Then I wrote the book up here. We'll be going to 1 Timothy 4:12. Show sincere respect to the last generation, That's people my age and older. And show sincere respect to what God did through them in the past. But accept the new generation with what God is doing now. Respect what God did through the elderly in the past. Because God was doing that. God was doing that. Those elders were being used of God. And God did some great things through those elders. Respect that. Hold it in high esteem. But the new generation requires that God make adjustments in his approach to man. Let's go ahead and put that scripture up. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young people, this is your goal, to be an example in these things. If you will respect the elderly and what God did through them and set this example, the elderly will respect you and be on your side, and you need them. My dad and I are kind of like a black cat and a white dog, opposite. Yet we've both been Christians about the same amount of years. And I was sharing with him something that God was doing in our life and Barbara and I's lives personally and doing in our ministry. And I invited him to join us in this train of thought, in this revelation that we were getting. And he said, son, I highly respect what the Lord's telling you to do, but I'm just too old to change. You go ahead and I'll bless you in what God's telling you to do. You just go ahead and you got my blessing. I won't go with you, but you've got my blessing. And that really touched my heart because Dad was on my side and he blessed what I was about to do. I needed that. But he was honest enough to say, you can't put new wine in old skins. Interesting. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Here's one along this same line. Don't have a scripture for it, but sincere people. Did you ever see someone, you know, talk to you about the Lord with all sincerity? They talk to you about their conviction with all sincerity. And boy, they just, you know, just so sincere about what God's doing and what I want to do and what the church is doing and what the church ought to do. And it's just so sincere. Let me share something with you. Sincere people can be sincerely wrong. Line it up with the word. Everybody's still happy. I'm going to keep going a little bit. I'm so glad you didn't look at your watch when I talked about 45. By the way, we did look at our watches. Back to that subject. Okay, we're backing up. Retrack to the subject of length of sermon. Another preacher. Never tell them when you're going to stop. I learned this at a Willie George Children's Workers Conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 30 years ago. In one of their workshops, it says, never tell them when the sermon's going to stop. Why? Because, now you watch this. If you watch it, Peter, you watching this? Watching this, you guys? The minute you say, my last scripture is, half of them will close their Bible and their brain goes to church as chicken. Every stinking time you say, this is my last scripture, half of them left the door. They went out the door. Their body may still be sitting there waiting for you to just, they are out the door. Don't tell them when you're going to stop. Don't tell them this is the last scripture. And if you do say, this is my last scripture, don't lie and quote two scriptures. Oh, can I just do one more? I said that was my last. No, you said, this is the last one. It's the last one. Don't be a liar in God's house. I may or may not have noticed when I'm preaching along, I'll just be preaching along like, you know, like we got 30 more minutes to go. And I'll say, okay, everybody, please stand. Not now. Because I learned from experience and from that experienced teacher in Tulsa, don't tell them when you're stopping. And they'll stay with you to the last moment. Try it. You'll like it. Try it. Challenge. It's a challenge for you. This is one that everybody learns as early Christians, young Christians. It's something we all begin to learn and get a hold of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The different functions of the body are such an amazing thing. And we need to keep coming back to this. Preachers, congregation, we need to keep coming back to this. You'll get along with your brother and your sister if you'll get this scripture in your heart. And we're going to read several verses. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Okay, I want everybody over here to say, I'm an eye, I'm an ear, I'm a mouth, I'm the chin. God put you together the way he wanted you. You have to be a space alien from the planet Oddball to just be a big eye. Where are we? We want to go down through verse 27, I think. Let's keep going. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and what? Say it. Members individually. If you will get this portion of Scripture in your heart, you'll get along with people. You will accept people where they are. You will accept people where they are functioning and how they are acting. Again, some of these change according to our knowledge of the Word. But something that never changes is that we're all body parts individually. I took my kids to Disneyland, my grandkids, and we stopped at a 89-cent store. You've seen the 99-cent stores? Guess what they have in L.A.? An 89-cent store. And you can buy Mickey Mouse paraphernalia at the 89-cent store that they will charge you $19.38 for in Disneyland. So we always took the grandkids to the 89-cent store and got their Disney souvenirs there. Their mouse ears and, you know, brains. As I'm paying out, there's a Mexican man here, and I address him in Spanish, and then back to English. And the clerk was Oriental. And an Arabian man comes by, and he makes some kind of a weird comment to the clerk. He was upset about something, and he's in kind of a gruff voice. And I saw that there was like a contention building between the three races of people, the four races of people. Here's the white boy, you know, the Mexican boy, the Oriental girl, and then the Arabian man. And I asked the man, I stuck my hand out and said, good morning, sir. Well, what country do you come from? Arabia. Okay, glad to meet you. And then I just said, I had all their attention about that moment. And I said, you know what makes the forest so beautiful? They're going like, what are you talking about, dude? What makes the forest so beautiful is that we're not all pine trees. I said, God put pine and cedar and juniper and aspen and maple and oak, and he put all these beautiful trees together in one forest, and now the whole forest is just gorgeous. I said, aren't we glad we're all not just pine trees? You know, they all got the message, and smiles began to come on the face, and the whole atmosphere just lifted. The heaviness just lifted. Body parts, different varieties of trees, we're all different, but all together, in God's placement, we're a beautiful forest. Romans 14:21. It's neither good neither to eat meat, or to drink wine, words of life, nor to do anything. I guess we'll just sit and twiddle our thumbs. We can't do anything. Oh, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything. Anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. A lot of people like focus on the meat and the wine. I want to focus on the anything. He says, don't let anything cause your brother to stumble. One time I was thinking about some people I had hurt, adults, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and reminded me of a scripture where Jesus, talking about children, said, if you offend one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea. And he said that right after I had put two millstones at my sidewalk and my entrance of my house. If you haven't seen them before, I have two millstones. One of them weighs 1,200 pounds and one of them weighs 800 pounds. Two stones weigh a ton. They're just like this big. And all of a sudden, I got the meaning of Jesus' scripture when he said, tie a millstone around your head. And I'm imagining this 1,200-pound millstone on my neck Somebody drops it in the ocean. What happens to Calvino? All of a sudden, I got the message. God does not like for us to offend little ones. Adults, if you are children of God, you are a little one. In God's eyes, we're all children. And he doesn't want any of us offended. And I know I have offended some of you. It was not intentional. I do not stay awake at night trying to dream up ways to offend you. No. I spend some hours in the midnight sometimes trying to figure out how not to offend you. I do not want to, you know, offense is going to come. You're going to offend somebody somewhere, sometime. It's just going to happen. But don't do it on purpose. Preachers, with Paul the Apostle, let's say we won't do anything that causes our brother to stumble. If our heart is right in the matter and our intentions are to help him and not cause him to stumble, if he stumbles, that's between him and God. Keep your conscience clear on the matter. Let's all stand. Is it okay if we do part two a little later down the line? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, sir, I've taught a few things today that came up with clarity in my heart because I've been through some of those things. And Lord, there's out of this cornucopia of blessings, basket full of good ideas and lessons learned, Lord, I just feel like we should all focus on one thing, and that's pleasing you. Pleasing you, pleasing you, pleasing you, that our life will please you. That if we have something in our lifestyle that is not pleasing you, we ask you, Holy Spirit, show us, sir, we want to please you. And if we like our wrong lifestyle, help us to realize we're not supposed to like that and to change our mind, to change our heart, and begin to seek your face. Give us the courage and the strength to change anything in our lifestyle that might be wrong, anything that might offend our brother, anything that might offend you, Lord. Help us to get these things out of our life and clean them up. Lord, we do not want to have a life full of offense towards you or your children. Lord, we love you so very much, and we thank you for the lessons that you've taught us in life. And Lord, as I wrote down in the back of my Bible one time after a long and extensive trial, I wrote down that the sweetness of learning exceeds the pain of being taught. And Lord, as we go through this life, we learn many things, and some of these things we learn the hard way. But the sweetness of learning must exceed the pain of being taught. And we want to thank you for teaching us how to walk right, how to be non-offensive to our brother, how to walk right, and how to grow in you and in your grace and in your knowledge. Thank you for teaching us how to give our brother and our sister liberty, how to give our brother and our sister blessing, how to give our brother and sister prayer of support in any area where they need it. Lord, there's many lessons that can be learned today. Bottom line, we do want to please you, sir. Oh, if there's anybody we want to please, it's you, Lord. Lord, I actually find myself somewhat heartbroken sometimes when I can't please people. But Lord, my heart would break in a billion pieces if I didn't please you. Thank you for sensitivity towards others, but no matter what they think, no matter where they are, Lord, I intend to please you. That's my goal. And I just pray that everybody in here, whether they be a minister or not, help everybody, all of us in here today, make that determination and that dedication that, Lord, we will please you to the best of our knowledge of your word. And we will please you by being open and ready to be teachable, to learn more of your word. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We just thank you so much for your patience towards us. We thank you for your long suffering towards us. Lord, as the prophet Jeremiah said, if it wasn't for the mercies of the Lord, we would have all been consumed. Lord, you're so merciful. You're so gracious. We just love you so very much. And Lord, one of the ways that we can show we love you, one of the most important ways, is to love your children. Help us in that regard, in Jesus' precious name. Now, this is what you do. If you feel like you have offended someone, just go tell them you're sorry, that it wasn't on purpose. If it was on purpose, repent twice, once to God, once to them. But if once you get all that off your chest, just go home and have a good meal. Anybody having fried chicken today? I was kind of hungry. Fried chicken. No? I love you guys with all my heart, and I thank you for sharing this ministry with us. Thank you for allowing me to share my life with you. And I know I'll never be the perfect preacher, the perfect pastor, any of those, I just won't be. But you guys are the perfect congregation. Wow. I got these rose-colored glasses, like Connie wears. I love you guys so much. And I have such an appreciation for the fact that you accept us and love us like we are. God bless you. May you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Give about 50 or 60 people a big hug and a kiss. Love you. Amen.